Whether you wanted a lot of me today or not, you got a lot of me today. Because I'm going to, the fact is I love to sing. And I love to lead worship. But today's a heavy day. A heavy day. And I'm going to introduce a fellow that I get to work alongside of, and his name is Don Lloyd, and he serves as one of the trustees of Rock Springs Church. Don's going to come and do a bit of an introduction so that I can switch gears and come back and all that kind of stuff. But as a friend and pastor, I spoke to this even last week. In our collection right here, there are a lot of us who have followed Jesus for a long time. That's just a fact. I've been a Christ follower for 40-some-odd years. There's some people who are kind of new to the faith, and then there are some folks, and maybe you're one of those, that you're just checking out this whole Jesus, God, church, Bible thing. We really do believe that all of us are a colossal collection of moral fallops. And we all need to do, as my friend Bill, who testified a couple of 3 weeks ago, said, we need to keep doing the next right thing. Amen. That being said, what I'm going to be speaking to you about here in just a few minutes is very serious, and it is very hard for me to bring this message. If you're new to us, please don't leave. Just watch how the love of Jesus permeates literally everything that we do. Okay. And those of you who are growing, don't stop growing. Keep doing the next right thing. And then those of us who have been in the faith for a long time, let's recommit ourselves to those things. I'll stop talking so Don can talk, so I can talk, okay? But I want you to meet Don. He's going to say a few words to give you context, and then I'm going to head in. I'm going to hand off this microphone to you, Don. Thank you for doing this.
Thank you. I'm here as a representative.
I want to make sure I got you all set up.
Is that better?
That is better.
I'm here as a representative. Trustees, and I didn't realize how blinding those lights are. But I would like to introduce the trustees that are present with us today. Doug Baggy, are you here, Doug? There he is, sitting right there. Doug and Bruce Martin, right here. Ron Curtis, it's over there somewhere. Ron, Brenda Hindmarsh. And say that last name, Gobin. There she is back there. And one of our trustees is on the road taking a daughter to start college, Jen Manning. Yesterday, I and the trustees were asked to meet with Pastor David, the church staff, Pastor David, Bethany Turner, and Tanya Fish to discuss a significant development in the life of the church. After sharing with us what that development was and discussing it, they asked when would be the most appropriate time to share it with the congregation. Because Pastor David and Bethany both had travel plans, we were considering postponing talking with the congregation about it until they got back. However, it was a consensus of the trustees and directors that we, considering the nature of the issue, we felt it would be better to inform the congregation sooner rather than later. So, Pastor David, would you come and share with us what has happened in our church?
Thank you, Don, for giving context to this. Hey, Rock Springs, have I told you lately that I love you? I love you very much. Thank you. And I also want to say, before I go any further, I love the people I work with. Church, I had a solid message prepared. And as Don has pointed out, we needed to change directions. So that's why you have a blank sheet of paper. I've never been in combat, real combat, military combat. But I have done ministry on the battlefield for a long time. There are many things that happen, but this past week, a bomb was dropped into the middle of what we're doing, and it's hard. I've had the benefit of being able to stand and think and pray through this for a few days, and what I'm about to share with you is going to hit you like a ton of bricks. There will be like a mortar shell, and there will be repercussions. I will tell you what happened, but I will also tell you, I've entitled this message, How Rock Springs Handles Failure. And I hope that it will help us have the right direction to go, how to proceed, and how we can actually have our lives be stronger in following Christ because of it.
Yes.
As I said, I love the people that I get to work with on a daily basis, and I am very grateful, particularly in these last few days, because we've done a lot of praying and a lot of planning. But I'm very grateful for Bethany Turner and Tanya Fish, Kristen Torrett. Thank each of you for everything you've done. The longest partnership in serving Christ and in leading Rock Springs, though, is with my brother and my friend, Jacob. He is my friend, and he has been my friend for 28 years and 19 years of vocational ministry together. But today my heart is broken, and I'm so sad, because I need to tell you that our brother, Jacob, has resigned from the Rock Springs staff because of an inappropriate relationship. And when he confessed this to me, I was devastated by it. And maybe you understand what I'm saying. I didn't know exactly what to say. So I chose to reflect back to Jacob, just as I would do to anyone else, what I've learned through the process of recovery, who celebrate recovery, actually. And that is, I told him, yes, brother, that is sin. And sin is whenever we think we're the boss and we do what we want instead of doing what he wants us to do. And I said, yes, that is sin. And it is wrong. And like we say around here in many different ways, yes, you are guilty of that, but you are not condemned. Because the condemnation that each one of us bears for whatever we have done or not done was actually taken by Jesus Christ on that mighty cross. The bottom line and all the details I'm going to give to you are, it was an inappropriate relationship, a moral failure. Jacob has resigned. I'm going to ask you, church, please, do not go around trying to angle and try to ask in order to try and find out some more about it. Because honestly, you don't need to know those details. I'm just telling you, church, what you need to know is a brother who believes in Jesus Christ and loves Rock Springs and wants it to succeed had a moral failure, and he has resigned from the Rock Springs staff. Is that the end of the matter? By no means. What I'm getting at, church, is if you're trying to angle and know more and talk more, it gets into what the Bible says is gossip. Gossip never serves anyone except the gossiper. So I would encourage you, like, I got to talk to somebody about this. Then talk to God about this situation. Talk to God for Jacob, but also talk to God about those who are hurting because of this. And there are many, and I am one of them. You need to talk to God about the Rock Springs Church family. Because if we're a family, we do not run out on one another. We run in when everybody else is running out. You may think this is kind of odd, but I'm saying if we are going to be the kind of church that we have always professed to be, that we are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups who desperately need a gracious Savior, then we do not shoot our wounded. We name sin. We go to God and say, what do we do with this? And then the God who can turn a crucifixion into a resurrection over time does things that you never dreamed he could do. So if you are a brother or a sister in Christ, you may want to write a note of encouragement to Jacob to just say, I'm praying for you. If God moves you to do that, do so. I will tell you, church, when this information came to light, it was hard to know what to do. So we did what we aim to do each and every day. And that is, as Scripture says, you need to handle your life and handle what's going on in a fitting an orderly way. That included, as Don referred to, informing the Rock Springs trustees. These are folks who primarily advise the church staff, myself, how do we make wise decisions, particularly as it pertains to resources. So we informed the Rock Springs trustees, and then the trustees and the staff began working together. And our aim is to help everyone involved to get the help and healing that they need. And it will be a process. The other thing that we prayed yesterday and tried to shoot for is how can we give our Rock Springs church family the best shot at continuing our spiritual health and the strength of our faith, even though we are facing a very difficult situation. I'm not sure I know all the answers to that one. But really, that is the announcement. It is extremely heavy. I know how my mind works, and probably your mind works, is now you are in a daze. It is though you have been hit by a mortar. I hope that you will be able to, for the next few minutes, focus on what I'm trying to tell you, because I want to give you your bearings. I want you to know what next best step to take, and I need you to take it along with me. Is that agreeable? Okay. That's why I say I want to talk to you about how Rock Springs can handle failure. And I don't mean just Jacob's failure. I'm talking about failure in our own life. Folks, if you think coming to Jesus Christ makes you immune to making the wrong decisions, you are very and sorely mistaken. So what I'm about to tell you is biblical. We always do, our guidelines, our guardrails, our marching orders are God's word. I want it to be candid, but it is going to be compassionate. And the reason that is church, I don't wave this flag very often, but because of my background, I've been in and served over 600 different churches in my life. I've seen a lot of church experience. A lot of it is very unhealthy. And so one of my passions is, how can you create a healthy environment with a bunch of broken people? Because maybe you need just a bit of a laugh right at this moment. If you are going to leave Rock Springs because of what you hear today, because you go, I can't believe they don't have their act together, what you're saying is, I'm going to go look for the perfect church, to which I would say to you, good luck. I would also say, if, and there is no way you can find this, but if you should find the perfect church, you will ruin it the moment you walk in. It is a sad state, and it's not just an American thing, but it is a sad state that many churches tend to cover up the failures. They don't live with the warts and all, and therefore they do not deal with the situations which that provides an atmosphere where the sheep, since we're taking a break from our 23rd Psalm, but creates an atmosphere where the sheep are given no direction and the body of Christ loses credibility in the community. So the four things I would really like for you to understand, to take with you, and that's why you have a blank sheet, and I would write some notes on this. I want to talk to you about maintaining integrity. I want to talk to you about the difference between forgiveness and trust. I want to talk to you about avoiding gossip and why that is essential. And then I want you to know what to do, and I don't just mean with staff, but certainly include staff, if you know of a brother or sister, and you get potentially damaging information about them, what are you supposed to do with that? So let's jump into it. I feel like we need some things so that we can do what God's asked us to do. The first thing I want to address is, how do you maintain integrity in relationships? Primarily in ministry relationships. You say, I'm not a minister. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a minister. You are called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's another word for ministry, another word for minister. How do you maintain that? How do you maintain an integrity? And integrity meaning it's all one. It's all, there are no compartmentalizations. First thing I would say is, never consider yourself above temptation. Never consider yourself above temptation. I'm saying to you, because I love you, and I'm saying it back to me, don't kid yourself. Given the right situation, anyone could do anything. You say, well, it wouldn't happen to me. It's about to. If you have that kind of attitude, you say, how do you know that? Because the scripture says pride goes before the fall. You have to be aware that there is a battle going on, and it rages around you, and it rages inside of you. God is calling you to the good, and the enemy is trying to distract you. He's trying to disable you. He's trying to depress you. He is trying to, if God weren't in charge, he is looking to destroy you. So the first defense is an attitude of humility that says, I am a part of this colossal collection of moral fallacies. 1 Corinthians says, so be careful if you're thinking, oh, I'd never behave like that. Let it be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. None of us is invulnerable. You and me and everybody you lock eyes with, none of us are immune. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty or prideful spirit goes before a fall. I will tell you, the morning that you and I say to ourselves, I have conquered that problem, is the morning that you will be most open to temptation. Could I get some CR feedback on that, brother? The prophet Jeremiah, before Jesus showed up, said, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is beyond cure." That's why God gives you a new heart. He's not trying to cure your heart. He gives you a new heart. Let me just say, because I'm trying to help you understand what Jesus came to do. Jesus died on a cross and came out of the grave not to make bad people good. He came to say, "I have the hope to turn dead people into people who are alive with a brand new life." That's how drastic this is. I'm just saying, every person's got his price. Every heart is deceitful. And that is what God says about my heart and your heart and everybody else. Given the right circumstances and the set of events, you cannot predict or tell what you would do or not do. And that goes for me too. So let's live with a holy fear of thinking we could ever get past temptation. Second thing I would say for maintaining integrity is you have got to keep a close watch on your own spiritual temperature. I don't say these things just to hear my own voice, church. It's not because it's cute or it's trendy. If you are not engaging with God's word on a regular basis, then you are living with a set of lies that either you have created, the world has instilled in you. You've got to replace lies with the truth. What is the truth? God's word. How do I get it? If you got an iPhone, if you got a smartphone, YouVersion Bible app. There is absolutely no excuse for anyone on this planet not to be intimately familiar with the Word of God. You say, "I don't understand it." They have got tons and tons of translations. Find one that you begin to understand God's Word. You say, "I don't know the pattern." Come hang out with me. That's why we put the scriptures in our notes, is I want you to be familiar with this. But why do I want that? Because it is in that that you are able to maintain and keep a close watch on your spiritual temperature. Many of you live with the idea that we like Rock Springs. They do a great service. Pastor David teaches well. Okay, great and fine. Thank you. But if you come to church and saying, "I'm going to get my spiritual food on Sunday," that's going to be great. I want to find the guy who's living on one physical meal every week. You cannot live a healthy spiritual life if you are not getting fed. And you have to learn to feed yourself between Sundays. That's what I'm talking about. Be aware of your commitment level each and every day. It's the reason I told you my habit is the very first thing I have trained myself to think and pray when I wake up in the morning is in by four. Lord, I am in your kingdom. I will live by your power and I will live for your glory. Do I always do that every single day? No, but I know where my spiritual temperature is. I guess since I grew up in the South, I would just say, you better mind your manners. That's what it means to keep an eye on your spiritual temperature. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, your heart, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life." Tech team, I'm going to ask, can you bring that down just a little bit? I'll speak louder, but thank you. You need to maintain a daily walk with Jesus. It is just absolutely imperative. You know what I find in any temptation? And today it's going to a moral failure that had to do with an inappropriate relationship. But you know, there are all kinds of ways to say, "I'm going to be the king of my life." I find that in temptation of any kind, I need to continually remind myself that God is ever present. And he is all-knowing, but he is not a bully. I'm telling you, church, God sees everything in your life. He sees everything in my life, and yet he still loves us. He's always with me. He's promised never to leave me. He is not always pleased with the choices I make, but he will never forsake me. But you can live with that truth, but you can also be tempted by the devil. And I will tell you what the devil tells to you is, no one will ever know. That's true in any kind of temptation you're facing. Paul wrote to his friends in Corinth and he said, you know what? I discipline my body like an athlete and I train it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Do you know how much fear that strikes into my heart? Because literally, church, the integrity of leadership and influence is the bottom line in this idea that I'm trying to get over to you. Third thing, you got to guard your mind, and you do that ahead of time. And you have to do it again and again and again and again. The Bible's very specific about this, that the battle for sin always begins in the mind. The battle for sin always begins in the mind. Always. If you lose the battle in your mind, in your thoughts, you've already lost the battle. Jesus has won the war, but you have lost your battle. The brother of Jesus, James, said this. He said, but each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire is dragged away and enticed. And then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. I'm just saying, there is no positive in that statement. Other than, wake up, smell the espresso. There are so many passages that deal with this in Scripture. Paul told Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Peter told us, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. 2 Corinthians, we take captive every thought and we make those thoughts obedient to Christ. Just because you think something, church, doesn't make it true and it doesn't make it actionable. And we live in a time in which we are literally swimming in information. It doesn't make it right. You have to take thoughts captive and you make them obedient to Christ. Paul told the Romans, he said, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Guard your mind. Because if you sow a thought, you will reap an action. Sow the right thoughts. Fourth thing, remind yourself regularly of the damaging consequences of moral failure. We're living in the impact zone of that right now. It's hard. It's hard for everybody involved. What I'm saying to you is, minimize the pleasures of sin and maximize the consequences of that sin. You go, what are you talking about, the pleasures of sin? Do I really have to explain that to you? Come on, kids. Hebrews says there is pleasure in sin for a season. It's just stating a fact. If sin weren't fun, people wouldn't do it. Sin's fun. There would be no temptation if there were no some sort of kind of pleasure in it. God doesn't ever tell us that that's not true. Even God says there is pleasure in sin, but he says you have to understand it's only fun for a little while. You can have your kicks. He's not going to stand in the way of any of that. But then you will get your kickbacks. I'm saying, in a practical thing, remind yourself of the consequences by wherever is your weakest point. You need to start writing down the list of all the kickbacks and all the repercussions to those kickbacks. And you need to write it out, post it where you see it over and over again, and never, ever forget the consequences of it. Fifth thing on this before we move on is you got to take the necessary precautions to protect yourself. With clear and strong boundaries. If you just need to write a few words, I need clear and strong boundaries. That's why living in relationship with one another is always so helpful. Doesn't solve all the problems, but it sure helps. Jesus said in Matthew 26, he said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." It is interesting to me that he says, he doesn't say, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into sin." He says, "Watch and pray that you don't even fall into temptation." He's saying, don't even put yourself in a situation where you can be tempted. I was taught this early on in my dating life. And I was taught in a humorous way, just to remind me. Because sexual sin is, and sexual temptation is very strong. But they were telling us, like, when you go on a date and you got the girl over there in the passenger seat and you're in the driver's seat, you need to carry your Bible. In fact, better yet, just put your New Testament between you and her. And you said, why? Because if you get the wrong kinds of thoughts, you're going to have to crawl over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to her. And while that has its humor, it's still true. If you don't want to get stung, stay away from the bees. Whatever you have to do, take the right precautions. It's all because of those things. Let me warn you in this regard. Stay with me, church. I know it's like, I just want to go. This is okay. Just stick with me. I'm trying to help you take the next right step, okay? I need to warn you that most sexual temptation in ministry or in any serving situation will come from people who you genuinely care about. People whom you love and who mean a lot to you. It's typically not an outside source. So just be on your guard. Have clear and strong boundaries. The bottom line on this one, James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres in temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him." This applies to us all in whatever we do for a living, but I will have to say, as I transition to these last things I want to tell you, all of that is true for you and for me, but the Bible actually says specifically that leaders within the church are held to a higher standard. And we are to be what the Bible says is above reproach, and that means I have set it as my goal that I want to live my life in such a way that people have to make up stuff about me in order to accuse me of something. Not because I'm all that, because y'all, I'm not. But Jesus is. But I will tell you, the point is that all leadership, but especially church leadership, is built on trust. And once you've lost the trust of other people, you're not the leader. I don't care if you've got a position or you do not. You're not the leader anymore. See, a moral failure, as we are having to live through, might bring the end of a job, but it does not have to be the end of your life. Recovery? Absolutely. We are a church of recovery. God is the God of second chances. Absolutely. God has said that recovery is not only possible, it is actually the goal. But recovery and rebuilding, it just takes time. It's not an overnight thing. It's going to take times of accountability, of repentance, of restitution. But the goal is still restoration. I will tell you this, and you know it, but you have to be reminded, and that is, trust can be broken in an instant, but it can take years to rebuild what was lost. But don't forget. Don't you get up on your high horse. We are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. But I will tell you this, I will tell any brother and sister this. Listen to me, and I didn't come up with this, but it is so true. We are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups, but if you're going to get real personal about this, you will remain as sick as your secrets. So please, please, I'm begging you. Seek somebody who's trustworthy. Seek out somebody who's trustworthy and start the healing process. That's why I go back to Celebrate Recovery is waiting to help anyone and everyone. Okay, Back to this issue of trust, you need to understand the difference between forgiveness and trust. This is the second big idea. You've got to understand the difference between forgiveness and trust because most of society doesn't understand this. I'm going to hit it rapid fire. Come with me. Forgiveness is a personal issue. Trust is a positional issue. Forgiveness is instant. The moment that this sin was revealed and confessed, I immediately spoke the truth of God's word of forgiveness toward my brother. It is a sin. The guilt is real, but the condemnation has already been removed. That's the facts. You say, well, why should we forgive? Do I really have to go down that road? Yeah, I do, because we forget this. The reason that you and I are to live a lifestyle of constant forgiveness is because we have been forgiven. I am saying personally, I will never have to forgive anybody else more than I have already been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ followers, we are called to live in a state of constant forgiveness. We are all trophies of God's grace. And it says, if you and I do not live in a constant state of forgiveness, we are actually blocking God's ability to forgive us. So if that doesn't sober you up, I don't know what will. I will say, forgiveness is absolutely, and without reservation, forgiveness is based on grace, but trust is a completely different issue. Trust is not based on grace. Never has been, never will be. Trust is built on behavior. Trust is not a gift that someone gives to you. It is what you have earned. Forgiveness is instant. Trust takes time. Forgiveness is built on grace. Trust is built on behavior. And this applies in every area of life, no matter what your occupation. But whenever a leader has a moral failure, I have seen this happen, and it's happening now because we believe this is the healthiest and most biblical and most compassionate thing. And whenever a leader in the church has moral failure, you got to get them out of the spotlight. Because spotlights, as Don so beautifully gave me, an illustration. He said, I had no idea these lights were so bright. I'm using myself as an illustration. I stand in front of these lights so much, I don't even pay attention to it anymore. When a leader is in the spotlight, it is almost impossible to deal with the things you've got to deal with while you're dealing with the effects of the spotlight at the exact same time. It's also a matter of energy. Leading other people, I don't know if you all knew this, but leading, I love you church, but leading people who are just as messed up as I am is one of the most strenuous things you could ever imagine. It is. It takes so much energy. But also to rebuild your life takes so much energy. If you've had a major failure in your life, you cannot put all of your energy into both of those things. You will play out. It won't work. You've got to get out of the spotlight because that requires that kind of energy. And so that you can devote energy to restoring your fellowship with God, your fellowship with the people that you have hurt, making restitution. And I'm just saying, you do not have the energy to give to anything else. You just don't. So a leader has to have a time out, and everything has to be rethought. Come on, church. Stay with me. I want to say this clearly. Restoration to a vocational ministry or restoration to leadership is possible. I've seen it. It is possible. I believe that. It is definitely possible. I believe that God is the God of second chances in all things. But I also believe just as strongly that it is a long, long process. It has to have a track record of proving several things: accountability, responsibility, repentance, and most of all, humility. You say, why do you put so much emphasis on humility? Because, gang, it's always easy to point at what other people have done or are doing. How many of us look every morning like, Lord, I just want to be humble? Most of us, if we do that kind of thinking, it's like, man, for the last week, I have been so humble. I'm thinking of writing a book. I bet it will be a bestseller. Humility and how I achieved it. You see how tricky the whole thing is? The reason humility is the most important of these things is because the thing that allows us to change, you know where the power to change our lives comes from, is through grace. But you've got to understand, the Bible says God gives grace to who? The humble. And he opposes the proud. So what we're going through, it's very humbling, it's very humiliating to have to stand up here and say, and for Jacob to live with, I admit my failure. This is hard. Because the very thing we hate the most, and that is to have people find out about the thing we did not want them to find out about, is very humbling and even humiliating. But it's saying, God says, but if you take the pathway of humility, then that is the attitude that gives me the opportunity to change your life, to allow you to grow, and I will then have the liberty to bring good things out of disastrously bad things. There is recovery available to all of us, but I'm just telling you, the road to restoration is very long. Okay. Third thing. Please, church, avoid gossip at all cost.
That's right.
We have to talk about gossip for a minute, because if you are a longtime member of Rock Springs, because I'm just telling you, the last 2 years has dealt us a lot of stuff. It's just been tough trying to figure out how to lead a group of people through a pandemic. Yeah. And some of you have not been able to be a part of our membership class. But if you were a part of our membership class at any time in the past, you signed in good faith a membership covenant that includes a part of that covenant that says, I will protect the unity of my church by not gossiping. You signed that. You agreed to that. Why did we put that in there? Why is it a part of the church covenant? Because I will tell you, out of all that experience in churches, I will say unreservedly, gossip destroys churches faster than any one single thing. Completely. Far and away. You say, what's a gossip? I think you've heard me say this a time or two, but gossip is when you are sharing information that you are neither, when you're neither part of the problem and you are not a part of the solution. Now you say, does that mean we can't ever talk about these issues? I'm talking about it right now. I did not want to preach this today. Will we be part of the solution? Absolutely. But the details of what went on, and you're sharing information that you were not a part of the problem, you're not a part of the solution, stop gossiping. The Bible calls it straight up sin. Makes no bones about it. I will tell you, because I've watched, gossips are always very needy people who get their power from sharing secrets and from withholding secrets. Because if they hold on to and they deal in that information, then they are drawing attention to themselves, and it makes them the center of attention, and that is why they do it. It is wrong. So I'm going to give you some instruction, and I hope you'll be courageous enough to take it. When and if someone comes up to you, either in person or on social media, oh dear Lord, when someone comes up to you and gossips to you, instead of participating in their sin, I am asking you to be courageous and avoid those people. In fact, encourage them to seek some counsel. Do not enable them. Did you know that according to American law, if you accept stolen goods and you know that they are stolen goods, you are going to be held accountable to the same penalty as if you stole those goods yourself. When you listen to gossip, you are listening to stolen information. And when we continue to pass it along, we listen to the gossip instead of stopping it, or instead of leaving the situation, God says we're just as guilty as the person who is speaking it. So I am begging you, church, confront it. Stop it at its tracks. Immediately. You say, do I have to be unkind about it? Absolutely not. Be kind, but say the truth. This is gossip. We should not be talking about this. You're all grown-ups. Move on to, how about the Cubs? You say, that sounds all fine and good. I'm just telling you, you got to be on your P's and Q's, church, because sometimes it'll come in the form of a, hey, everybody, I've got a prayer request. Don't get me started. It might start off with, did you hear? Oh, I was thinking of one before the service started this morning. Like, it seems innocent enough, but people come and go, isn't that awful about what happened to Jacob? You got to watch out. I'm just telling you. Please, church, let's be loving. Let's be unified around this. Our brother has sinned, but we want to pray for his recovery. Personally, we want our entire church family to be unified. We want people who have been hurt to be made whole and healthy. Why do we want to do that? For the very reason that we've been doing everything we do. We exist in order to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, how can any good come out of this? Folks, I've told you this about my own life. I used to think that if I can be Mr. Goody Two Shoes and know all these things about the Bible and impress you with all of my spirituality, then that's just going to inspire people to come down the aisle and bend the knee to Jesus Christ. Somewhere in my midlife, it occurred to me, I'm not everything I thought I was. And what I found finds a better place in someone's heart is whenever they can look at you and go, hey, if Jesus can do something with you, there is definitely hope for me. Yeah. I'm counting on you. I am counting on you, church. Last thing. What do you do when you hear rumors? About anybody. Because this is just a human condition. We're just talking about this. This happens everywhere all the time. What do you do when you hear rumors about anybody? Best way to handle it. Two options. Number one. Go directly to that person in the spirit of Matthew 18. You say, what does Matthew 18 say? I'll refer back to, you can get this app on your phone. And you don't have to have someone else tell you what it says. Go and find out. But I will tell you. In Matthew 18, Jesus is giving instructions and he said, this is the formula for biblical confrontation. It says, if you've got something against your brother or sister, or your brother or sister have something against you, you take the initiative and you go directly to that person and you confront them about that issue. So go directly to that person, as in the spirit of Matthew 18:15. It says, if they don't listen to you and they don't begin to see the truth and make a change, then you go get another Christ follower and the two of you go back and visit with that person again in that same spirit. And you confront them again, and if they don't listen to that, then you take it to the elders. Or in our case, that would be pastor. Bring it to me. That's what Jesus said to do. Go directly to that person first. And let me just tell you, the subtext of everything Jesus is recorded saying in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, add the subtext for everything Jesus said, you do it in love. The intent is to bring us all to greater health. That's your first choice, but if you don't think you can do that, your second choice is, come talk to me about it, and we'll figure out a plan. Because the intent is, we want to be made whole by the grace of Jesus Christ. Church, what I've tried to get over to you today is, this is a reality. It is a hard and difficult reality. We're going to walk through it together if you'll walk with me. But my intent is, everyone involved, you, me, and everybody else involved, we've got to take good care of each other. And we'll do that by developing the habit of truth and grace. Yes. These are difficult days, to say the least, for me. Because I told you at the front, my heart is broken. And I've already cried a lot. Because there is such loss. The staff and the trustees, though, are seeking multiple ways to work with and help everybody involved, and we are praying for restoration and healing in all of our lives. I'll tell you again, please guard your heart, guard your walk, stop kidding yourself that you are not vulnerable. That's why I hope you understand how I've come to you today. I have not, and we do not. We do not come to you with this, with a spirit of pride or arrogance or self-righteousness, because we have none. The Bible says, let him who is spiritual, implying spiritual maturity, gently restore those who have stumbled, and that is what we hope to do. So would you please be praying for the staff? Pray for me. Pray for the trustees. Pray for Jacob. Pray for the families involved. Be praying for our church family. Pray for yourself to be strong. Pray for your own family. Pray that we would all walk with integrity and walk with humility, and that we would not allow gossip in any way to dominate our church, but that we would actually follow the biblical prescriptions of dealing with sin and recovery. I just don't think there's any reason why we should be shocked, because as we say all the time, we are a colossal collection of moral fallops who desperately need a gracious Savior. But at the very same time, we also preach, because it is also truth, God's called every single one of us to live lives that are worthy of trust and respect. So, Rock Springs, I love you. And to the degree that I can follow God, I just told you how I believe that we are to handle failure. And I believe if we do it this way, we will do it for the glory of God. Don.
There's just one housekeeping comment that I want to make, and that is that as trustees and staff, we want to encourage both David and Becky to go ahead and take the trips that they had planned. To be real honest, I think it's very important for Pastor David. He's going to spend some time with his son and his family. So you're in our prayers, and we wish you a good time.
Thank you.
And Bethany is going, I think, to a book signing somewhere in the Midwest or something like that.
And, and people who are welcoming her to do so, yeah.
And so we've encouraged them both to go ahead and take care of that. It'll also give them a little break from the intensity of the moment to reflect, pray, and let God deal with them. I would like to just read a couple of verses, if I may, Pastor
David. Yes, sir.
I ran across these this morning, and I thought, how appropriate in these circumstances to read this. I should tell you that this is taken from the book of Isaiah, which technically was addressed to Israel, but we as a church are God's people just as much as Israel is.
Yes.
I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Thank you, God.
And the second one is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So in these times, we want to remember the promises and the favor of God that he has on us. Right now, I want to pray. I want to remember, first of all, Jacob. Pray for him, Pastor David, and I want to pray for us as a church. Father, we bow before you, and we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy. Not one of us could stand before you except for your forgiveness and your love for us.
Yeah.
And Lord, we lift up Jacob as we know he is going through a very difficult time.
Yes.
Lord, we ask that you would communicate your love to him in a very special way. Let him understand afresh that you loved him so much, you died for his sin. And Lord, may he also have the confidence that while failure comes, recovery is possible.
Yes, Jesus.
And Lord, I just pray that you would plant that seed in his heart and in his mind. And Lord, I lift up Pastor David, and I pray for wisdom for him and for the staff that works with him, that they would understand your direction and how to deal with different situations that they now have to deal with.
Yes.
Lord, give them the strength and the wisdom for that. And Lord, I lift up this congregation. Turn our hearts to you. Humble our hearts before you. We're no better than anybody who's done anything. Every one of us is a sinner. And we stand in the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.